Maybe you've heard the saying that says, people say there's three things you shouldn't talk about. Politics, religion, and do you know the third one? Money. Yeah, shouldn't talk about politics, religion, or money. Well, apparently Jesus didn't get the message, because in our next verses, he hits on all three. Now, I've actually titled today's message, Show Me the Money. But without actually showing you any money, I'm going to give you a quick quiz. And specifically, I'm going to ask you whose picture is on some of our U.S. currency. Now, I'm going to do it quickly so you won't have a lot of time to think. But you can either shout it out or you can answer in your under your breath there. Whose picture is on the penny? Abraham Lincoln, yeah. Whose picture's on the nickel? Jefferson. How about the dime? Roosevelt. How about the quarter? George Washington. He's also on the $1 bill. How about the $5 bill? Lincoln. How about the 10? Hamilton. And then the 20? Jackson, somebody I thought or said. And then Grant and Franklin are on the 50 and 100. Very good. Collectively, we're a pretty smart group. Individually, I'm concerned.
When is Trump
going to get his card? Oh, yes. We won't go there. Now, in our scripture, which is from Matthew chapter 22, some religious leaders will actually be quizzed by Jesus, and he's going to ask them, whose picture is on one of their coins? So let's go to the scripture. It's in chapter 22, and we're doing verses 15 through 22 today. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now, tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he's asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And verse 22 says, they were so amazed that they just went away. Now let's break this down verse by verse, and let's take 15 and 16 again. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples, along with supporters of Herod, to meet with him. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the Herodians were all working together to try to get Jesus out of the picture. His popularity kept growing. They were afraid that he would impact their position and power in the community. Now, it was just days ago that the crowds were cheering for Jesus. They were welcoming him into Jerusalem as their Messiah. And as we look at the timeline of the last week of Christ, this event here is actually Wednesday. And on Friday, he'll be hanging on a cross. These leaders are hoping to trap Jesus in such a way that he'll be arrested and hopefully, in their mind, executed by the Romans. They want to trap him by having him speak out against the government of Rome, specifically regarding taxes. If he says that the Jews should not pay taxes, then the Romans will take him out of the picture. And if he says that the Jews should pay taxes to Rome, well, surely the crowd will turn on him and turn from following him. Either way, these religious leaders hoped to get rid of Jesus for good. Verse 16 continues with, "Teacher," they said, now this gets real touching, I'm going to try not to cry. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites." Wow. I mean, they're laying it on really thick. I hope Jesus is wearing boots, don't you? These people hate Jesus. And yet their hypocritical lips will shower him with flattery. Did you know that flattery is not the same as genuine compliments? Flattery is actually as bad as gossip, kind of a mirror image of it. Gossip is what you say behind a person's back that you wouldn't say to their face. Flattery is what you say to their face that you would never say behind their backs. And so now these evil leaders have insincerely bragged on the truthfulness of Jesus. And they're ready to pop the question. They're ready to set the trap. And the trap is in verse 17. "Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They are wanting Jesus to simply answer yes or no, because either answer will permanently hurt him. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I know your evil motives," and he says, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Now, this word "trap" in Matthew is the same word used by the gospel writers when Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. Satan tried to trap Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. But we all know, if anyone can escape a trap, slip out of a trap, it's Bond, James Bond, or Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, just a little side note here, to be accurate, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's his position. It means Messiah, it means anointed one. So just threw that in for free. Now verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, "Here, show me the coin used for the tax." And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. Tiberius was the current Caesar, and it was his profile that was on the silver quarter-sized coin. And the title on the coin referred to him as being the son of a god, small g. You see, his father previously was the Caesar, and he referred to himself as a god. So with this little object lesson, Jesus actually answers their question. Verse 21 is it. The end of verse 21, he says, "Well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." Jesus' answer was, give what you owe. Give what you owe to Rome, and give what you owe to God. The denarius was the Roman coin that Jesus used. It bore the image of Caesar. Caesar had it designed, made, and put into circulation. Therefore, it belongs to the government. Just like our coins belong to the United States of America. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He was saying, in essence, it seems to me that the Jews should pay the taxes they owe to Rome. I assume the application for us is that we should pay our taxes to the government. We should give the government what we owe. Now there's another part of this object lesson, and it's the people. Just like the creation story in Genesis says that we were made in the image of God, people were designed, made, and put into circulation by God. So people belong to Him. Today we know that we owe the government taxes. In fact, the IRS tells us that every year. In fact, they're due in about, 5 weeks, I think it is. Now, the last part of Jesus' answer was, give to God what belongs to God. So the remaining teaching this morning is going to be answering that question, what is it that belongs to God? What is it that belongs to God? You know, He's not sending us a W-2 out in the mail, is He? So I believe the Bible is where we get the answer. And I believe the answer is one word. What we owe to God is everything. We owe Him our love. We owe Him our time, our talent, our treasure. We owe Him our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owe Him our life. Everything. That's what God gave us. That's what we owe Him. I'm going to try to personalize this, so I'm going to give you two testimonies from my life. And these are testimonies that sometime or other I've shared, and probably I've shared multiple times, and I'll probably keep sharing them till I'm no longer here. But they apply to this that's happening in these verses. About 29 years ago, I gave my finances to God. At Jan's leadership, I emphasize that, we started putting the Lord in our monthly budget. And for the first time, the very first time, we put Him on the first line of the list, at the top of the list, giving a set amount of our income to the church each month. And believe me, I resisted that big time. You see, most of my life I've struggled with being selfish and greedy. So giving to the Lord, giving to the church, giving period, it doesn't fit very well with those two issues. I was even stingy and greedy with God. Prior to starting to give generously, I would reach in my pocket and pull out the smallest bill and put it in the offering plate. Because I always thought I would start giving more and giving regularly when we had more income. But as our income increased, we just increased our vehicle purchases and got better cars. When our income increased, we just took better vacations and stayed away longer. When our income increased, we went out to better restaurants and more often. Now, first of all, after you've heard what I said there, first of all, let me be clear about this topic. God doesn't need our money. Let me say that again. God doesn't need our money. He can get by running the universe without it. But personally, I can testify that 100% of our income, without God's blessing, did not and does not go as far as a smaller percentage of our income with God's blessing. And then over the past 3 decades, we've increased our giving to a higher percentage. And yet God continues to give us everything we need, and I would say most everything we want. And yet technically we have less because we're giving more. Now, that's not a testimony to me. It's not a testimony to Jan. It's a testimony to the goodness of God. I hope you're hearing that. Here's another testimony that you've heard me tell over and over. Many years ago, I was called to be the pastor of the Kennard Friends Church, and I resisted for months. Then one day, I felt so impressed by this calling that I thought, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'll make you a deal, God. I was on my way. I was going to go to Anderson from Kennard, our house in Kennard. I thought, okay, I'm just going to go right in front of the church. I'm going to put the car in park. I'm going to leave it running. And then I'm saying this prayer to God, and I remember it word for word. I said out loud in the car, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, even if it's to pastor this church. There was no lightning. There were no angels singing or trumpets blaring. I didn't get goosebumps. In fact, I felt nothing. I knew that me being a pastor would never happen, so I put the car in drive and drove away. Just a few months later, I was standing in the pulpit. As of December 2024, I actually started my 14th year in ministry at the Kennard Friends Church. And this May, I will begin my 10th year of ministry serving you folks here at Caddis. Those are my testimonies, not to my worthiness, I hope you're hearing this, but to God's goodness. And so the question is, what has God called you to give? Is it time? Is it your talent? Is it your treasure? Is it your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Is it all the above? You see, we give not based on God's need of us. We give based on our need for God. We give to be more like God because He is a giver. Now, there are a number of promises in the Bible that tell us what happens when we give our time, talent, and treasure. For example, and I'm going to give three scriptures. The first one is Proverbs 11:24 that says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Malachi 3:10. It starts off by saying, bring all the tithes. Well, back in the days of the Old Testament, folks didn't get a paycheck. There was no pension. There was no Social Security. So what tenth could they give? Well, their income was things like livestock, grain, fruit, new wine, oil. What God is saying, bring all the tithes, that first fruits, the tenth, into the storehouse, which was an actual storage facility next to the temple, so that there will be enough food in my temple. He says, if you do this, he's telling the Hebrew children, if you do this, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the heaven, the windows of heaven for you, and I'll pour out such a great blessing that you won't have room enough to take it in. And this is a verse in the Bible where, you know, God tells us or asks us to do a lot of things. This is the only place in the Bible where he says, try it, put me to the test. And I have put God to the test. Here's the last one. It's Luke chapter 6, 38, verse 38. Give and you will receive. All right, that's a good deal. Let's just start with that. Jesus says, give and you will receive. And in fact, your gift will return to you in full. But not just in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and then running over, pouring into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Okay, let me stop here and make sure that these verses are not misinterpreted. Because there are plenty of pastors, there's plenty of churches, there's plenty of TV evangelists will take verses like I just read and even more, and they take it way in the wrong direction. You see, our Heavenly Father is not running a holy casino. The Bible is not saying that if you put a quarter into the slot machine or offering plate and then pull down on the handle that you get a bucket full of quarters every time. God knows our heart. He knows our motivation when we give. And there's a big difference between giving as a sign of love and obedience versus giving to get, which is a sign of greed. Mature Christians already know all this, but for folks that are newer believers, I hope you understand. The Bible does not promise that if we put God first with our money, that it means all of our earthly problems go away. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, have you not experienced that? Have you not been somebody who has put the Lord first in your time, talent, and treasure, and you still have issues? Well, once again, I can testify personally to this. After 3 decades of giving, or during the time of 3 decades of giving to God, I've experienced both financial and physical challenges. In terms of work, in terms of finances, I have been laid off, downsized, whatever you want to call it. I guess in today's vernacular, I've been dozed 3 times, lost my job through downsizing. And even though that caused significant financial challenges, I mean, when you've worked in an industry for 30 years and then all of a sudden you don't have a job, the last time I was laid off, that's significant. But even through that, Jan and I continued to give generously, and God was always faithful to meet our needs and our wants. That's the goodness of God. And although we gave our first fruits to the Lord, I have experienced significant physical challenges. And many of you, if not most of you, have actually walked through those with me the last several years. It was 6 years ago that a workplace injury resulted in me having a torn rotator cuff and labrum, a pinched nerve in my neck, and torn brachial plexus nerves. And those nerves are right about here, and they control everything down your arm, wrist, hand, fingers. As a result of that injury, I had shoulder surgery. I had a C-spine fusion surgery in my neck, and it followed with 13 months of physical therapy. And as a result, I still have a permanent partial injury to my right arm, my wrist, and my hand. And yet I'm thankful to God that I learned to use my left hand. I was right-handed all my life. And then at a late age, my late 50s, now I'm having to learn to be left-handed. And it wasn't long before I learned how to eat left-handed, and I must have learned it pretty well and pretty quickly, because I haven't lost any weight. And I'm actually surprised, I don't know if all of you know this, but there's a praise band at the Kenner Church, and we actually have a drum set. And several months ago, I actually started playing the drums. Our drummer had to leave, and so we didn't have a drummer, and I've done that for years since I was in grade school, and I'm surprised I could do that because I don't have the arm strength and I don't have the dexterity in my wrist and hand, and yet God is working it out for me to make a joyful noise with the music. Staying on the physical, 2 years ago, decades of dealing with spinal stenosis and then years of sciatica pain led to the proverbial, the straw that broke the camel's back. Horrendous and excruciating pain. I so identify with Deb's situation and others. Excruciating and horrendous back pain and lower leg pain led to an emergency surgery, a week in the hospital, 3 weeks in the nursing home, and then months of physical therapy. All the pain has been gone ever since. But what's left is the nerve damage. It seems to be permanent, and I don't have any feeling to speak of from my knees down to the tips of my toes, bottom of my feet. But I'm thankful that having a walker or a cane can allow me to live my new normal life. And I attribute that to the goodness of God. So if you think I'm teaching that the Bible says, if you'll just give to God, all of life's problems will go away, you would be wrong. But if you think I'm teaching that the Bible says that God will be there to meet your needs no matter your circumstances, you would be right. Next, let me make another thing perfectly clear. You remember Richard Nixon? We're going to make this perfectly clear. I am not sharing these Bible verses and testimonies to beg for your money to enrich myself even. In fact, in December 2011, when I was being interviewed for the pastor position at Kindred, I was asked specifically, what salary do you require? And my response was, let the church determine that. And I've never asked for a raise. Same thing was true when I became the pastor at Caddis. And while both congregations have been very generous, and in my notes, it's very is all caps, if that helps. Both churches have been very generous to Jan and I. It has ultimately been through the Lord that our blessings have come. And then finally, I'm not pleading with you to write a check to the church. Once again, it has been through the Lord that financial blessings have filled our cups, actually at both churches, to overflowing. I believe our church has been blessed financially because we give a portion of what we receive. God wants his children to be givers, and I believe he wants his churches to be givers. So as I bring this message to a close, this teaching to a close, we might ask the question, why? Why? And I said it before and I'll say it in a different way. God doesn't need anything we have. He can manage just fine without our time, talent, and treasure. But here's the key. We can't manage what we have without giving what we have to God. There's a couple interesting quotes I come across some time ago, and I keep them in a file. Seems to be applicable for this message today. And it helps by hearing these quotes. It's not from the Bible. It's just somebody thought this up. But it helps us see a different way of them having a mindset for biblically giving or biblically dealing with our money. Here's the first quote. It's not how much of our money we should give to God. It's how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves. And here's the second one. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Jesus said, show me the money, to teach people in his day an important lesson about money. And the apostle Matthew documented his words so that we would learn this lesson too, today. So the bottom line is this. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Father, thank you so much for the way you teach us. Even in just a few words, your wisdom, your authority, your intelligence, in just a few words, how you answered those people helps us see things in a whole different way. So thank you, Lord, for the inspiration for today's teaching. And I pray that each person resolves this in their own way, not between the church and them, not between me and them, but between you and them. And Lord, when that happens, we will be blessed and we will be a blessing. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.